Hello, and welcome to the teaching of BTE, the Bible Translation and Exegesis Ministry serving the Central Coast of California. We feel strongly about handling the Word of God with accuracy, and that's why we approach the Scriptures from the starting point of the original languages. Our hope is to provide you with sound Bible study that will help you to grow in the wisdom and knowledge of our Lord. For a complete list of our resources or to just let us know how we are doing, go to bteministries.org.
Isaiah chapter 62, the fifth of the last nine chapters in this section in Isaiah, finishing out the book, all having to do with future things coming. We saw in chapters 58 and 59 that God said only a remnant of the Jews would experience God's promises, and that was because of their sin. And even though they were religiously following God's instructions, he says, but you're not doing it from your heart. So a remnant will experience the promises of God. Chapter 60, we studied the city of God itself, the coming city of God, the future restoration of Jerusalem, and the coming of New Jerusalem from out of heaven, the spiritual Jerusalem. In chapter 61, the coming of the Messiah that's going to bring all of these future promises to pass and to fulfillment. And in chapter 62, we are continuing with verses 1 through 9 of chapter 62, the promises of God to his people. In the first section of three sections in verses 1 to 9, the confirmation of the future restoration of Jerusalem. This is all in God's comfort to his people. Remember that the scripture is always pointing to the future. For us as believers in the New Testament, Christ is with us now. In reality, he doesn't need to come right away. He's already here, living within the hearts of his people. The only reason and purpose for wanting him to come now and to come back today, as far as the earth is concerned, is because of it would relieve the difficulties that we're in. That will come in time, but Christ is here today. But all future events and the fulfillment of the promises of God, when there will be no more sin and no more pain and no more difficulty, is yet to come in the future. And all of God's people are to look to that in the future, knowing it's coming, but also knowing that God has chosen difficulty for the here and now. The purpose for it is that we spend many, many years learning the lesson that Christ lives within, and we are to turn, as Paul said in Ephesians chapter 3, turn to Christ in the inner man, in the inner person. Live from within yourself where Christ dwells. All of our psychological and emotional difficulties are because our minds and emotions are tied to and fixed on people and things and circumstances outside of ourselves. And so we continue to learn the lesson. I am upset because of what's happening to me today. And it's a long stretch of years, if not a lifetime, learning the only reason I'm getting burned by those circumstances is because I have my hand on them. We tell our kids when they're younger, you know, don't put your hand in the fire. But circumstantially, we put our hands in the fire. And it's God's way of saying, don't do that. Yes, you are suffering the effects of that circumstance, but look into the inner person where Christ dwells. There's your fortress. There's your rock. There's your stability. There's your strength. So mentally and emotionally, we're always looking outside of ourselves. And so God is always talking about the promises of the future as a continual encouragement to God's people. Yes, one day the difficulty will be over, but for now it's learning how to look inward to Christ in the inner person and trust Him and look to Him to be our strength. And it's a lifetime process, because once we learn the lesson, we turn right around in a different circumstance and do the exact same thing. We put our hand in the fire. Until after maybe several years, we look back on it and say, you know, I think there's a pattern here. Not only for me, but for all people. There's a pattern here. And I keep going around the same merry-go-round every time. Now, how many times around the merry-go-round do we have to go before we realize, gee, I've been going around this merry-go-round for a long time. Time to get off. And just be at peace. Walk with Christ. Learn to trust Him in the difficulties. So the comfort of God for His people in verses 1 to 9, those promises of God to His people, verses 1 through 5, the confirmation that God will do it. He's no longer going to be silent. He's no longer going to be quiet, says the prophet, until God's righteousness with His people shall go out as brightness and salvation as a torch will burn. The nations themselves will see the righteousness of God's people out of Jerusalem. The same nations that are against God's people today are the same nations that will see His righteousness. And all the kings will see God's glory in His people. And God's people will be called a new name. Right now, God's people are called many bad names. But there will be a new name, which Yahweh Himself will call them. You will have been a crown of beauty in the hand of Yahweh. We are the crown, and it's pictured as in verse 3 as being in His hand. Jesus said, no one will take you out of my hand. No one will take you out of my Father's hand. And it will not be said to you anymore, some of the names in verse 4, forsaken. And to your land it will not be said anymore, desolate. Because to you it will be called Kephathzibah. My pleasure is in her. And to your land it will say Beulah, which means married. So you'll be married to the land. Very important for the Jews. There's both Yahweh and the Messiah along with their land. Because Yahweh has taken pleasure in you and your land will be married. And the comparison is to a young man who marries a virgin. Your sons will marry you, speaking of the land. And as the rejoicing of the bridegroom over the bride, your God will rejoice over you. Then verses 6 and 7, the second section under God's promises. Upon your walls, O Jerusalem, I will have appointed watchmen. These watchmen day and night will be calling out in remembrance of Yahweh. Remember Yahweh. They're watching for the enemy to come, and they're watching for Yahweh to come, and it is their job to cause Yahweh to be remembered to His people. Those watchmen in the Old Testament are the parallel to the overseers in the New Testament. And as we read last week in Acts chapter 20, verses 28 to 31, and when Paul had gathered together the elders from Ephesus in the city of Miletus, and told them, I will see you no more, but be watching. Because after I depart, many grievous wolves, harsh leaders will come and harshly, legalistically lead and damage God's people. Speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Therefore, watch, he says, and remember that by the space of 3 years I ceased not to warn everyone, night and day, with tears. That's the job of the watchman. That's the job of the overseer. Night and day with tears, warning the people and watching for the enemy and watching and telling the people, encouraging them, be watching for Christ. He's coming at any moment. Live a life to where you're ready to leave at any moment. Don't be so entrenched in this earthly life that your focus will be on the earthly life, but rather leaving and be ready for it. In verse 7, and you will not give rest to him until he will set up Jerusalem a praise in the earth. Keep reminding Yahweh, keep reminding his people, and don't stop until, like verse 1 says, until righteousness has been achieved, until God's promises have been experienced by God's people. In verses 8 and 9, the third section in verses 1 through 9, the confession of the oath of Yahweh. Now you should know that everything that God promises to us, it isn't just his word, but he also took an oath. It says in verse 8, Yahweh has sworn in his right hand and the arm of his strength, which would be the right arm. So there's a picture of Yahweh with the right arm up and the right hand up, taking an oath. I certainly will not give your grain any longer as food to your enemies. And certainly the sons of a foreigner will not drink your new wine, which you have labored in it. So he's taking an oath. It tells us in the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 6, verses 13 and 14. It tells us that when God gave promise to Abraham, in Hebrews 6:13, for God, after having made promise to Abraham, since he was having according to no one greater to swear by, he swear according to himself. So he says, when you take an oath, and you take an oath to tell the truth before God, you take an oath on God and before God. But who does God take an oath on? He takes an oath on himself, on his own integrity, his own truth, his own person. So he says in Genesis 22, verse 17, saying, indeed, blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply you. God just didn't say it. He took an oath that he would do it. So it's not just that the Bible says things. It's not just that the Bible contains the Word of God. It's not just that the Bible contains the promises of God. It's that God himself has taken an oath on himself, which means everything that he says, he must do. He is the one that is in the hot seat, not us. We are the recipients of God's promise in and through Jesus Christ and all the inheritance that comes with Christ. but it's based on his promise. We come before him and we say, I have nothing. I'm nothing but a sinner. I have no goodness in me at all. I am sin through and through. Without the death of Christ for me, without his sacrifice for me, I can't even provide my own sacrifice for my own sins. It's not acceptable because I'm a sinner. And God's requirements is that a lamb without blemish must be sacrificed. But that lamb must be a person. And so down through history, that just eliminates everybody. Everyone is born into sin. Everyone is born with a sin nature. Everyone functions according to their sin nature in the human realm. So how do we atone for our sins? Well, we try to do good. What spiritual good can we do if we're dying in our sins? Sin is a spiritual disease. It's not human, it's spiritual. And to equate that as an example in the physical realm, and I'm sure we've all known people who have had a disease and have died because of that disease. If I were told today that I only have 6 months to live, of course we know that that could be wrong, but you're going to die within 6 months. And I were to tell you, I'm going to beat this thing. I'm going to go around doing good for people. You might take me aside and say, Bill, you're not going to cure your disease by going around doing good for people. You're still going to die from the disease. The same thing with sin. Sin is a spiritual disease. I can't go around doing good human works in order to be healed of a spiritual disease. It's impossible. I will still die in my sins. That's why religion doesn't count for anything. Religion is human effort, human good works. That's what religion is. There isn't anything spiritual about religion itself. The only thing spiritual about me is the person of and the presence of Jesus Christ. The Bible says before a person receives Christ, they are spiritually dead. That is, separated from God. There's no life of God in my spirit at all until I receive Christ. The only thing holy about me or spiritual about me is the person of Jesus Christ in my spirit. Everything about me, about my salvation and about my relationship with the Lord is strictly based on the promises that God gave to me. God says, you can't do it, so I'm going to do it for you. I'm going to provide you a sacrifice. And since you still, even though I provide a sacrifice for you, you're still living in and affected by your sin. So I'm going to send my spirit to live inside of you to combat that sin nature of yours and to put you through a growth process. You want to know what spiritual growth is? It has nothing to do with height or weight. It has to do with a transfer of lifestyle. We learn to live by faith and not by sight. We've lived our whole life based on the human desires and the human appetites and what we think humanly. Spiritual growth is learning how to live by faith even though the other human functions continue to function. And to say, I can't go by that anymore. That's human. That's influenced by my sin nature. I'm learning to walk with Christ by faith, and then hence come the difficulties, because we're humanly putting our trust in physical things, so God attacks those physical things. And we get all upset because those are the things that we trust in. Those are the things that mean the most to us. And God's saying, no, I'm a jealous God. You can have no other gods before me. Your flesh desires one thing, but I'm teaching you in your spirit and in your soul to desire God. So he causes difficulty for us in the realm that means the most to us, because he's breaking us from that. And again, drawing us back into the inner person where Christ dwells. But all the way from my salvation to today, belonging to Jesus Christ, it's all based on his promise and his provision, period. I'm just the recipient. I'm the one that said yes. I cringe when somebody answers the phone here, and it happens to be a telemarketer or a salesperson, and I can usually tell it is because they're very quiet. I cringe when somebody says "uh-huh" to a telemarketer, you know. But with the Lord, that's all there is. I provided for you. I want to come in and save you. Okay? I'm a recipient of that. Why does he come inside of me? To take over. You understand that being a sinner means I go my own way. So God's Spirit comes in to take over. To say, I'm in charge now, I'm the owner, my spirit will guide you in the direction that you should go. And it's a constant battle because the flesh, with its sin nature, still wants to do its own thing, but God's Spirit is there to stop the sin nature from taking over and to provide guidance for us. But it's all based on promise. I feel bad and I cringe when I hear people, preachers, teachers today telling people all of these promises are yours from God if you practice these 10 principles. If you don't practice them, you won't experience God's promise. Well, that's not true. You got to work for it. That's not good news. That's not grace. That's works. That's law. That's saying that God took an oath and a promise for me, but his oath isn't good enough. So know this, that the blessing we have today spiritually from Christ is based on his promise, his provision, and he took an oath. According to himself and his own integrity, his own nature. And the promise that he made, I certainly will not give your grain any longer as food to the enemies, and certainly the sons of a foreigner will not drink your new wine which you have labored in it. What does that have to do with anything? Well, there is what is called in Deuteronomy chapter 28, the Sinaitic covenant curses. Sinaitic doesn't have to do with your back. It has to do with Mount Sinai. The Sinaitic covenant curses. Where God says, in that instance, because the Old Testament covenant is based on works, not based on God's grace that we're under. And God says, if you do not obey me, and this is Deuteronomy chapter 28, you can read it for yourself, but a couple of verses that are examples of Deuteronomy 28, verse 33. God says, the fruit of your ground and all your labor, a people will eat who have not known. You're going to go through all this labor to produce fruit in your land, and somebody that you don't even know is going to come in and reap the benefits of it. They're going to eat your food. And you will only be oppressed and crushed all the days. Deuteronomy 28:39. You will plant vineyards, and you will have labored, and you will not drink wine, neither gather it in, because the worm will eat it. So the pests, the pestilence will come in and just eat up all your labor. That's the curse of the land. Let me just summarize for you. Why is there so much difficulty in the world today? If you read Romans chapter 8, you realize it's because we are under a curse. All of creation is under a curse because of sin. And it will not be restored. It will not be healed until Christ comes at his second coming. We do not do ourselves a favor by having false expectations. You can think positive about life all you want to bring yourself relief, because that's what positive thinking does. It doesn't change reality. It just relieves your mind and emotions of the reality that you have to face. It doesn't change anything except you. Well, I get to, you know, it's psychology is just mental drugs. We tell people it's wrong to take drugs to escape reality. Well, psychologically, and we've seen the word several times in the New Testament, to be sober-minded. Why? Because there's psychology, and the practice of psychological principles is drugs for the brain. Make it feel better. Make it feel as though reality's not happening. Relief. Oh, great. But it's not true. You still have to function in reality. As someone once said, the Christian Scientist who died and went to hell, and he woke up in hell and said, I'm not here and it's not hot. That's positive thinking. Until somebody else comes along and says, yes, it is, and yes, you are. I mean, that's how you handle life. But a relationship with Jesus Christ is not psychologically practicing the principles of the Bible. It's a relationship with Jesus Christ. Literally turning it over to him and trusting him with it and getting the relief of trusting him. Because our problem is we take it upon our own mental shoulders. And it's a heavy burden to our own selves. It's kind of like someone else coming along and saying, hey, you got financial problems, you got health problems, give them all to me, I'll take care of it for you. Be my guest. That's the kind of relief that the Lord gives. In the same way we learn to trust him, in the same way that's developing relationship with him. Practicing psychological principles from the Bible does not develop a relationship with Christ. Most of the time, when people understand what I'm saying about that and they admit that it's true, their comeback to me is, but practicing psychological principles works. Yes, it does. So do drugs. Helps you escape, helps you get relief. But just because it works doesn't mean it's right. That's not a relationship with Christ. And many people who profess to be Christians that practice the psychology of the Bible don't care. God's given it to me for me to practice so that I can find relief. But there's no relationship. I don't care. God's given it to me so that I can take it for relief. People really don't care. They just want relief. Missing out on a relationship with Jesus Christ. And by the way, if you practice psychological principles, you have to do it constantly. You can't just do it one time. because reality seeps back in, and all of a sudden you have to stop. Wait a minute. What were those principles again? Let's get this out of my head. You're busy practicing psychological principles. Verse 9 says, because the ones gathering it will eat it, and they will have praised Yahweh, and the ones collecting it will drink it in the courts of my holy place. What he's saying is, one day the Jews, by way of example of God's promise for the whole world, this time of restoration, he says, you're going to gather in, and what you gather in, you yourself will eat, not somebody else. And the wine that you grow, the grape and vineyards that you grow, you will drink it, and you'll drink it in the courts of my holy place. That's the marriage supper of the Lamb. We're told in Revelation chapter 19, verse 9, that an angel says to John, as he's viewing the time of tribulation and the end of the tribulation period, the angel says to John in Revelation 19, verse 9, write, blessed are the ones who have been invited to the supper of the marriage of the Lamb. And he says to me, these things are true words of God. You're blessed if you've been invited to the marriage supper. But Jesus also mentioned in the Gospel of Matthew, but you must respond to the invitation. Someday the marriage supper is going to take place, Jesus warned the Jews. The marriage supper is going to take place, and you're going to say, oh, that's us. We Jews have been invited, and you're going to find the door closed. And you'll be cast into outer darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. So Jesus was mentioning, it's just not getting the invitation. You must respond to the invitation. In Revelation chapter 21, verse 2, Paul says, and I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, having been prepared as a bride, having been adorned for her husband. So at the second coming of Christ, he's going to gather all of his people together, and there will be a marriage supper in the holy place of God in Jerusalem. It will be the supper of the marriage of the Lamb. And the church, known as the church today, or the assembly, more literally, the believing Jews and Gentiles that make up the body of Christ, will be the Lord's bride, and there will be a marriage supper, and they will be married to their Savior. And the restoration, the healing of all pain and the anguish, and getting rid of all sin and evil, all of that will be vanquished. And God's people will be celebrating at this marriage feast. Let me say a word before we finish. There is a basic principle here. Under the curse of the earth, you'll notice the principle. He told the Jews that if you go out and plant harvest, all your labor that you're putting into it, and you go to reap the benefits of the harvest, is that another nation's going to come in and take that from you, and they're going to oppress you and crush you. And if you put up your vineyards and you maintain your vineyards, and it comes time for the harvest, and you take the grapes off the harvest, all of a sudden another nation is going to come in. They're going to be able to drink the new wine, not you, even though you've put all your labor into it. I smile and even laugh because of the learning lessons that God has and is putting me through. You think that you're putting in all your time and effort into making all of that money? And you think you're going to be able to enjoy it? I find it interesting that Paul, in both 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and 2 Corinthians chapter 9, says that those who give a blessing are going to receive a blessing, but those who give stingily are going to reap the same. I found in the past, I can't even give you a financial total. It would probably blow your mind. It blows my mind. That's why I don't calculate it. How many hundreds, if not thousands of dollars that I've earned since I was a kid, and you know that's got to be over 100 years, right? All the money I've earned since I was a kid, and I look now and go, and what do I have to show for it? What? And I have found exactly what Paul ministered to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 6 when he told the people the love for money is the root of all evil. That's the only reason we love it, is because we get to do and get the things that we want to do and we want to have. That's all it is. It's all, the only reason why we want it, period. And all the money I've earned and all the things that I've possessed over the years, and I have found this principle to be true, that if God says, I have blessed you in that area for you to serve me with your possessions and with your time and with your finances, everything about you I own, and you are now in service to me. So I have found that when I've taken that and used it for myself, God says, okay, you won't give it to me? I will take it away from you. I'm surprised, even though I'm not, but I'm surprised at myself. How many emergencies that happened over the years where God says, oh, you're not going to serve me with it? Well, here you go. 3 flat tires in one day. Transmission goes out. I mean, just things happen. It's like, oh no, I had that money earmarked for, and it's gone. And I look back on it and say, you know, it's like the Lord says, you either serve me with it or I take it away. I make sure you lose it. What about my time? We don't serve the Lord with our time. He makes sure that our time is taken up with all of our difficulties and all of our problems, because it belongs to Him. We pastors get upset when we, as Christians and body of Christ, don't function responsibly with what God's given us, and then it turns around and it attracts and creates problems. We'll see the second hour when we study about Epaphras, the pastor from Colossae that comes to Paul with all the problems there. And the writer of Hebrews says, don't make it difficult for those who are leading you. It will not go well for you if they are not happy. Basically what it says. If they are having difficulty and grieving because of you, it's not going to bode well for you. For a pastor, for leaders, you want jolly old Saint Nick, you know? You don't want the grumpy Grinch. But when it doesn't go well for us, it doesn't go well for our families, it doesn't go well for the body of Christ, it doesn't go well for anybody. Whether possessions, you know what possessions are, right? We don't possess anything. It possesses us. Whatever possessions we have, we don't possess them. They possess us. So God says, well, you don't have time for me, and it is now the one you serve. It's the thing that you serve. I'll make sure you lose it. I'll make sure something happens. He's a jealous God. He will not allow us to have any other God but him. And now, while living under the curse, whatever we produce for ourselves, we'll find that either others will come in and take advantage of it or take it away from us, or things will happen to just wipe it out. And then we wonder, why God, why me? Jesus gave the story of the rich man. His farm did well. So he says, I'll build bigger barns to put all my plenty. And I'll have so much in my barn that it'll last me for years. I won't have to work as hard. We call it retirement. He calls it, I won't have to work as hard. And then God said to him, you fool. Because tonight your soul is going to be required of you. And then whose things will that be? So if your life is required tonight to come to stand before Christ, what good is all that in your barn going to do? What good is all that money or all those possessions, all your stuff, what good is it going to do to you if you died today? And you might say, well, I have the satisfaction that my family and relatives will be able to inherit it. You mean fight over it in court, don't you? Because once you leave, the other greedy members of the family, they're going to want it because they can't lose it. You see the cycle here. We don't learn that if God gives us the extra time, if God gives us the extra money, if God gives us possessions, we are stewards and it's for him. He gives it to us to serve him with it. It's not for us. So learn well from 1 Timothy chapter 6. The love for money is the root of all evil. Learn about the curse that's upon the earth that started back in Genesis chapter 3. Even God telling Adam that the earth is cursed and you're going to work the ground to be a reminder to you of your sin. But the great joy and encouragement we have is that within all of this, there's Jesus Christ living inside of us. It is the only place of life and truth and strength and stability. Nowhere else, not even in my physical body. It too is decaying. And we're reminded of that every day. Aches and pains and all of the various health difficulties. A reminder to us that humanly and physically we're living under the curse. Spiritually, if you have received Christ and born of his Spirit, that just causes us to run inward to where Christ dwells. Humanly, we're not satisfied with that because we feel like we're giving up everything else, letting life pass by without reaching out and grabbing the very things that are within our reach. That's why it takes many, many years to learn the lesson, to go through the hardships before we say, okay, I give up. I get it. And if you're very fortunate, God allows you to live a good number of years to the point that your physical body and your human life gets to a place where you're just like tired and done with it, you know? To where you can voluntarily submit to what God wants, meditate on Him, fellowship with Him, prepare to face eternity with Him. Let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, all of these things that we talk about and we see from Your Word are just an overview of all of life. And it takes Your Holy Spirit seemingly many, many years to get through to us. That whatsoever a person sows, that they shall also reap. If you sow to the flesh, you will reap corruption. If we sow to the Spirit, we're sowing to everlasting and eternal life. We pray that You would get through to us. Help us to understand these things. Help us to recognize these things and to know that when we seek to satisfy ourselves with this earthly life, that it will not work out. Never has for anyone. We pray that You would help us to see the true meaning of life, as to learn to walk with Christ, learning how to trust Him in the difficulties, getting to know Him through the difficulties, experiencing Christ in the difficulties, and learning to trust Him because His promises are based on His own oath that He has taken upon Himself. Not based on us and our goodness, but on the integrity and truth of God Himself. We pray by Your Spirit You'd help us to understand and meditate and learn these things. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.